and amen. I'm going to invite Mr. Jimmy to come up and to read our scriptures this morning.
Our scripture today is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowd learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had any need of healing. Now the day began to wear weary, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and they had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened after that he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever.
Jesus loves you, and he wants to use you for ministry in his kingdom. That's not a very complicated topic, is it? Jesus loves you, and he wants to use you in ministry for his kingdom, for his own glory. And that's really what this passage is about. It's about discipleship. God wants you to grow in your relationship with him. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. He doesn't want you to be going backwards. He wants you to grow, even if you have been a Christian for many years. Okay? Now, you could approach this text on discipleship through the lens of duty. You know, here are the things that God wants you to do, and here are the things that you should do, and if you're not, shame on you. Okay? You could approach it that way. I think it's better to approach it through a lens of love, through a lens of love. God has, if you look at it that way, you see all the ways in which Jesus is loving his disciples. He's loving the Jewish people. He's loving everyone with an abundant and unending, very patient, very kind love, okay? And it's precisely this love, especially for his disciples themselves, that actually propels them into ministry. It's actually what makes ministry exciting. It's what makes serving the Lord exciting. And each of you needs to have a ministry. You need to be doing something to serve the Lord. I hope that you are, in some way, using your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. We can look at, in this passage, we can look at ministry, miracles, and Messiah. I'll put it that way. Ministry, miracles, and Messiah. He sends the disciples out to do ministry, right? Out and abroad in the villages. They all come back together. He feeds 5,000. You see these miracles happening. And he says something very interesting with that miracles part, right? He says, you feed them. He didn't say, stand back and watch me feed them, even though that's basically what he does, right? It's always God's power at work. But he says, you feed them. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And he's saying the same thing to you today. Ministry, miracles, and Messiah. And that last one kind of circles us back around again when Peter professes, you know, you are God's Messiah. You are it. That's the whole point of ministry, is to lead others closer to the joy and loving thing that you have found in the relationship with God. But see, here's the thing. Here's my premise. You actually won't do ministry. You won't do ministry unless you are in love with the Lord Jesus. You won't do ministry unless you really love God, unless you are burning with love for God, unless you just think that's rhetoric. That's the whole of Christianity right there, that you would be God's people and that he would be your God. That's the sum of the whole Bible, okay? If you don't get that, you're not a Christian this morning. That you would be God's people and that he would be your God. That relationship, and many things come out of that relationship, one of them being service, serving the Lord, helping others to find that exact same relationship and helping others to grow in that relationship. And even the physical things like feeding someone in Jesus' name. Like Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cool water to one of these little ones, you know, in my name, reward in heaven. Boom. Even the physical things you do, whether it's just helping someone change a tire or, you know, loaning them $100 that you're never going to ask back for when they were really in a time of need. Even those little things, even the physical things done in Jesus' name are a testament to his glory and his love in your life. So I want us to approach it in that way. There will be some challenge here. Hopefully there always is, right? But to approach it from that filter of, he has loved you, in fact, so much. Now, what is that love going to do in your life? As some people once say, you know, that he takes us just as we are. He loves you just as you are, right? But he also loves you too much to leave you there, okay? He loves you just as you are, but he also loves you too much to leave you there, which means his love is going to transform your life. Let me ask you a question. What is something new that you have learned in your spiritual life in the last year? If I were to call you up here for a testimony, what is something new or that you have rediscovered about the Lord Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus in the last year, in your learning? Are you growing in your discipleship? Do you even have sort of identified what the next step of growth for you would be? Maybe you're working on it and you're not there, but do you even have a goal, in other words? You know, my father told me one time, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And that is kind of true in the spiritual life as well. That I mean, sadly, let's be honest, that kind of describes some of us right now. You're in cruise control. You're aiming at nothing. There's no next goal in your relationship with Christ. Not that it's sort of this goal-oriented thing, but even just this idea of what it would be like to be closer to him. Even if you put it in relational terms, there's just nothing there. There's no goal. We don't even know what that next step would be to take in our walk with Christ. Are you growing? Do you have a spiritual purpose to live for each day? Let's look through these passages, ministry, miracles, Messiah, for discipleship 101. Let's sort of go back to discipleship 101 this morning, okay? Jesus is going to send you out as his disciples to the ministries of word and deed. Word and deed, word and deed. Speaking, preaching, teaching, testifying, sharing speaking an encouraging word, ministry of word, and deed as well. What happens when they go out, when Jesus sends them out? What do? It says he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. That's awesome. He sent them also to proclaim the kingdom of God. Word, right? And heal the sick as well. Deed. So, and there's this sort of miraculous, like you don't need a staff, a bag, bread, money, no extra shirt. You just stay with people in their houses. Now, interestingly, you go a few passages forward and he sends them out again. And he says, now this time, this is kind of for the future too, he says, now this time do take a staff and a bag with you and money and a sword. Okay? So, it's interesting because with or without, he provides. But that's the normal way, is that, you know, if you're going on the missions field, pack your bag. If you're going to go do an outreach, take the sound system with you. Okay? But if it breaks down, God can step into the gap as well. So he sends them out from village to village. I love that phrase, village to village, right? When people came to Demopolis, you know, it would be interesting to research the history of that, right? The people who founded this town originally, you know? Were they Christian people? Or were they non-Christian people? Were they Christians in name only and not really Christians? Or were they really born again? Have you ever wondered about that? Or maybe they started off, you know, in sort of a carnal way, and then others moved in and evangelized them, and then it became Christian? Or what was the history of that? It would be sort of interesting to research, right? I'm sure some have written about that. You know, it's interesting to think about. How did the people of this area find their way into these churches on Sunday mornings and call themselves Christian? I don't know, maybe 95% of people in this town will call themselves Christian. How did that happen? Maybe someone came to the village, the little village of Demopolis, you know, who were going village to village preaching the gospel. Maybe there were revivals. Maybe there were crusades. Maybe there was a preacher somewhere who was really preaching the gospel, and a lot of people got converted under his ministry. Or maybe there was a Christian businessman who really had a lot of influence. A wonderful woman of some church who went around doing good so much, like Dorcas, to where everybody knew that Jesus was real because they felt the love of Christ through her ministry, right? There's some people that God used, right? How is he going to use you? What, he didn't just send the disciples out and he sent, you know, Christian people testifying to Christ in Demopolis. He also wants to use you here right now and maybe even other places outside of Demopolis as well to testify, to engage in both a ministry of word and deed. And there's the corporate ministry of the church and the formal ministry, right? We may or may not be in that, but there's also a ministry that every single disciple engages in on a daily basis, right? To love with our words and to love with our deeds, to share the gospel, to testify to the beauty of Christ, even to the point where Herod, the wicked Herod, right, who even he is hearing about Jesus. His dad had tried to kill Jesus and killed all the little boys in Bethlehem, right? And even wicked Herod hears about this and once it says he tried to see him, right? There's something happening because of their ministry, because of the ministry that they're doing. And let me tell you, in Ireland and in Scotland and in India and Africa and South America, how was the gospel spread? It was spread by disciples going village to village. And if one village threw them out, they would shake the dust off of their sandals and they would move on to the next village, right? They didn't give up if they had to shake the dust off their feet a couple times. Maybe this village was receptive. Maybe the next one was very much not so. That's how you must be as well. You know, those pagan, wild people of Ireland were evangelized first, right? You know? Now, there's to good effect, right? To good effect. Now, what about now? Who needs the gospel here? Who's lost without Christ? Who can we bring the gospel to today? How can we advance the work of the gospel and of ministry? Maybe we even have a hand in global missions. We've celebrated missions much in this church and in church planting in Alabama, perhaps, and church revitalization, but also in ministry right here. Maybe there's some initiatives that could be done to share the gospel. And, you know, even just a mustard seed of faith. Even that's how God loves. You know, that's how God loves to work. It's not by a big denomination coming in and saying, okay, we're going to invest $1 million into Demopolis, and we're going to do a play and have a huge concert with the best band, Christian band out there. You know, God just loves to take someone sitting in the back pew and to take a mustard seed of faith and grow it into an amazing idea that actually ends up converting a lot of people and having his love shared with a lot of people, helping a lot of people physically as well. There's good things that God wants to use you to do. I mean, this year, you may sort of write 2020 off for the books, right? Like write off, just forget about it. I'm not doing anything the rest of the year. No, there might be something very good. In fact, I'm telling you this morning, there is something good that God wants to use you for in the life of someone in 2020, the rest of this year. What is that? Who is that? How can he send you out like he sent these disciples out to minister in word and in deed? Preaching comes first, then fruit, then churches are built off of those results. Does that make sense? When I was church planting, I came to the conclusion that Paul wasn't church planting. He was actually just preaching, and he was evangelizing, and he was discipling, and church planting was like a byproduct of that. It actually just came out of, hey, we have 15 new disciples here in this place. Let's start a church down by the river. Let's start a church under this tree. Let's start a church in your living room, in your basement. Who knows, maybe we can rent a little place. Maybe we can throw together a little wood building. It's interesting to read about the history of such things, you know. Before there was this brick structure, that was just a simpler building that this church had, right? When the congregation was first founded, you can read about it on the sign outside right there. Just a few members, just a visiting pastor or whatever who came in and helped get things started. But you can be a part of the spreading of the gospel. You can be a part of the deeds of compassion that testify to the goodness of God in people's lives. Your circle of influence, what's your circle of influence? Who do you have influence on? Maybe somebody works for you. Maybe somebody works with you. Maybe you have family members. Maybe you have children. Don't neglect them, heaven's sake. That's your first discipleship right there, your children, your grandchildren. Pray for them, love them, and bring the verbal truth to them. He wants to send you out to do that ministry. And then we get to this section about the miraculous feeding. It says of 5,000 men, which probably meant 10,000 to 15,000 people total when you add in all the women and the children, right? Wow, that's a huge crowd. And Jesus is preaching out in the field, and there's a problem. They're kind of out in the boonies. There's no, you know, Circle K on the corner right there, right? There's not a McDonald's down the street. They're out in the middle of nowhere, out in the field, and now all of a sudden these people have been listening to his preaching all day long, and they're hungry, okay? They're hungry, and look what Jesus says. He actually has compassion on them, right? He's healing people. He's preaching, and the disciples come and say, you know, they have compassion. They say, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. I love that. It's kind of like God is saying that to you this morning. Not like somebody else's problem, but like you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I want you to do this ministry. I mean, you're going to use my miraculous power here. And it's always God's miraculous power that does the deed, and he gets the glory, right? But he wants to use you. And the disciples obeyed, and they witnessed that miracle. And they always talked about it. They record it in the Gospels, and it gets preached elsewhere. People will talk about this for all of history future, right? Because of how amazing it was. But the disciples got to participate in that. They got to be a part of that moment. And Jesus will use you to see miraculous things done. I didn't say you're going to do a miracle. I said he's going to use you to see things of miraculous proportion done, to see miraculous things done. He can actually do miraculous things through you. It's his power, not yours. But he can do those things through you. You know, you never thought that God would use you to lead somebody to Christ, that like It's the day of judgment and you're in heaven and someone walks up to you after you've all made it there safely and they say, "Thank you. It was you. It was God, but it was God through you. He used you. When you came up to me that day and you handed me that book, you know, I went home and read it and I knew you were praying for me and God used you to lead me to Christ." You know, hopefully there's at least one person in heaven that can say that to you. Or even if it was you and three other people and it was a joint effort, that's okay. That's good too. But God wants to use you. That's miraculous that a soul would be converted and go to heaven, right? That's a miracle. But see, God can do miraculous things through you, just like he did those disciples. Well, it's feeding 5,000 people. That might not be necessary, but bringing someone to Christ, that's amazing. There's a story about the New Hebrides Islands that were inhabited by peoples whose existence had been unknown to the rest of the world for centuries. It would be another 230 years since discovered by Europeans in 1606 before two London missionaries made the first earnest attempt to bring the gospel to these unengaged and unreached peoples in 1839. They landed, and they were killed and eaten by cannibals only minutes after going ashore. John G. Patton and his wife also then later set sail to the islands in 1858. But this decision didn't come without criticism. On one account before leaving, a respected elder chided the couple, "You will be eaten by cannibals." To which Patton responded, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms." Now, he has a point there, doesn't he? You got to go. But the question is, how are you living? You have one short life to live for Christ. And there's a whole heap of things that don't matter in eternity. And there's just a few precious things that do matter for eternity. And even the everyday things. And I don't mean that to say these are the everyday things and these are those special moments on Sunday. No. Even everyday things can be done out of love for Christ in a way that is rewarding eternally. Just those little moments where you chose to love instead of judge, or you chose to forgive instead of take vengeance, or when you gave something away sacrificially. Even those little moments have eternal rewards. Okay, so those are in that category. Even every day, a Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, whatever, right? But we know all that other stuff, okay? We know the things that distract us from the kingdom of God. But the question is there something that he can do through you? Is there something that, you know, whether it's cannibals or worms that get you in the end, the question is, are you living for Christ? Are you doing something for Christ? What's the ministry he wants to do for you, through you? It might even be something miraculous, something miraculous. Now, Patton, interestingly, ended up leading almost the whole island to Christ, okay? But not before great tribulation. God doesn't promise sort of unconditional success in every endeavor you set out to do for him, even ministry endeavors, okay? But he does offer you the prospect of learning what true victory really is all about and how you can find that victory to whatever degree through faith in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Patton led almost the whole island to Christ. Was the first couple also victorious? I think so. Because that defines what true victory is, right? Being sold out to your Savior and doing his bidding, no matter what that would be. No matter how uncomfortable that is, physically, socially, you do it for him because you love him. See, love leads to ministry, right? And if you don't love him, like the first couple did, like Patton also did, then nothing happens. It was probably because of that first couple, and maybe the guilt associated with that, that he was later accepted and could evangelize the whole island, so they laid the foundation, right? Finally, Jesus expands our knowledge of who he himself is. So all the through all the ministry, through all the miracles that he's using you for. And this is kind of especially true even if you have done a lot for the Lord in the past. Maybe you have, you know, served on a lot of committees and done a lot of service for the church and done ministry and had ministry, and it was good. And you've been a Christian for some time now, but Jesus still wants to expand your knowledge and your love and your expectations of him throughout the journey. And that's why even like his disciple, he's saying like, well, who do people say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, this is a beautiful part where Peter gets it right? He says, you are God's Messiah. You are the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Savior of Israel and of the whole world. That's exactly who Jesus was. It's all about him. All the ministry is for his glory. A ministry is all about introducing people to Christ or shoving reluctant, you know, Christians closer to Christ, right? Pushing people closer to Jesus. Jesus was not just a hands-on revolutionary. He was also a theological professor. Except most of his lessons took place outside in the field, not in academic halls, right? He taught the people about God. He taught people about himself, that he was the Messiah. He would be both king and savior, right? What do you know about Jesus? If I were to ask you to write a 2-page essay right now about him, what would you write? Would you know what to write? Are you still learning? Are you still growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Dr. Harry Reeder, the current pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, one of the largest churches in Birmingham, talked about Dr. Frank Barker, who had founded the church, and he was in his late 80s, even to this day, still attending Briarwood. He sits in the back row. He used to be the pastor there. But Dr. Barker would sometimes encounter Dr. Reeder in the hallway, and he said that Dr. Barker would ask him, you know, Harry, what are you reading? What are you reading? That's what he would ask the new pastor. Harry, what are you reading? And he would tell him, then he would ask Dr. Barker what he was reading in his late 80s, and he would tell him what he was reading, what he was still growing in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus, right? What are you reading these days, you know? Whether it's this or something else, hopefully the Bible first and foremost, right? What are you reading? How are you growing in your faith? What have you learned about Jesus in the last year? What have you learned about discipleship and the spiritual life in this last year, right? What would your life look like 1 year from now, right? If indeed God did expand your knowledge of who Jesus was and you had a deeper experience of that through faith, right? My prayer for each one of you is that you would take the necessary steps of repentance and faith, obedience, and prayer to go forward in your service to the Lord Jesus. It's love that motivates ministry. And you spend time with the Lord in prayer. That's how you grow in your love for him. You have to experience his love, in other words, in fresh ways. And then you love more, and therefore you do more ministry. His disciples made bumbling mistakes all the time. They missed the picture. They had wrong theology at times. They were lacking in faith. They were falling asleep during prayer. They were falling asleep during the church service. It was Jesus' kind love for them that kept them going, right? It was his transforming grace that changed them into who they became, mighty warriors for God, and all those women together with him. And it's his grace, it's his love for you this morning that will do the same for you in your life. Just stop fighting it so hard. Let's pray. Father, we pray we would surrender afresh to you this morning. We would stop fighting against what you want to do. We would receive your love and love you in return. We would do ministry because we were more in love with you than we were last week, last month, last year. And you would use us to do miraculous things, maybe to lead someone to Christ this year, maybe to help a struggling disciple, maybe to minister to someone's physical needs in Jesus' name. There's an eternal reward attached to such things. Just giving a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. Eternal reward. Glory to God. Testimony of the love of Christ. May we be engaged in such things as your disciples. Lord, may we grow. May we grow. May we grow. May we not be content to be stagnant or backsliding. But may we go forward the rest of this year. May we go forward in our relationship with you, Christ. because you love us with an unending love, and because your grace is going to change us. If we are your elect, if we are your people, you are going to change our lives more and more. We are going to be conformed into the image of Christ our Savior. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.